do need your prayers as I make an effort to speak to you from the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I certainly encourage you to do that. I'd like to read to you today from the writings of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We'll begin right at verse 32. Luke 23 and verse 32. Been a wonderful morning for me just to gather as we have and greet one another and sing and pray together. Feel the Lord certainly was in the prayer that's been offered. Feel like you came praying this morning, and I want you to continue to do that as we make an effort to speak and you make an effort to learn from God's Word. The account that's written here and recorded here is about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and what took place in one portion of one part of the time that he was on the cross. Beginning at verse 32, the writer here writes, by inspiration of God, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. If any of us had been there on this occasion, standing at the feet of the cross and looking up at our Savior, no doubt our eyes would have seen and beheld something that we really can't imagine. I know we try to sometimes. We think about it. We read in the passages of the Bible what all had taken place at the mockery of a trial that Jesus had gone through as he was before the high priest and then carried to Pilate and then to Herod and then unjustly condemned. Pilate tried to let him go and the people cried out, crucify him, crucify him, even releasing a murderer, one who was guilty of sedition and murder by the name of Barabbas, so that they would be able to crucify the Lord. We can't hardly imagine how such an angry mob and such an angry crowd could do such to one who had never done anything wrong in his entire life. From the day that he was born, his birth was perfect. His life was perfect as a little boy, as a little child, as he grew up in this world. Never spoke a word that was not the right thing to say. Never was silent when it was a time to talk, or never talked when it was a time to be silent. He healed those that were sick. He healed those that were lame. He healed the blind. Stood at the tomb of Lazarus and called forth a dead man, giving him life, showing his great power. The miracles that he did, the things that he did. There were so many that said, show us a sign. And there had been signs after sign after sign that pointed to the very fact that this wasn't just any man, There were those who said, no man speaks like this man, because there was no man like him. There was his eyes, with his touch, he could open the eyes of the blind, or he could speak, and with his voice, he could heal those that were sick. And there were many that had been beneficiaries of his blessing. When the disciples were hungry and the crowd had gathered around them, it was not a problem for him to take a little lad's loaves and fishes, which, by the way, he made for the lad to begin with, and divide them as he had the group sat down, and he divided them among them. And when they took up that which was left over, more was left over than what they had. And the miracles that he had done, when it came time for him to pay tribute to Caesar, that which belonged to Caesar, he didn't have to reach into somebody else's pocket and get it, but he got it out of the mouth of a fish. There were those fishermen who labored and toiled all night long trying to fish and catch something, and they'd labored all night long. And he said, just set down your net. And they said, Master, we've done what we can to catch them. And he said, just set down your net. And they said, nevertheless, we've toiled all the night long, but nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do it. And they brought in so many fish, the little boat couldn't hold them all. I'm telling you, there was never and has never been a man like this man. From his birth to his life to this moment of time when he hung on a cross, there's never one who showed more love, more compassion, more mercy, more kindness than Jesus, the Son of God, our great example. He's the Son of God. Isn't that good? I'm glad he is the Son of God. He wasn't born of his mother Mary to be the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. In eternity past, when God said, let us make man, he wasn't talking to no one. The Father was communicating with the Son, and the Son with the Holy Spirit, and they said, let us make man in our image. And as they were a God, as he was a triune God, we have a triune nature, I guess we could say it that way. We are made up of body and soul and spirit. And that was made in the image of God, not just by happenstance. And here we see what happens to the body and the soul and the spirit of man after he dies. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? When you're living in this world and you're full of trouble and heartache and problems, are you getting along just fine? Isn't it good to know that when we leave this world that it's not just all over, that we're not like the Sadducees who were so sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And I'm glad today we believe in the resurrection. I hope you believe in the resurrection. I surely do. I hope you believe not only in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this one who died on the cross went to the grave, but on that third day, just as he said he would, just like Jonah was in the heart of in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. He said, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But he didn't say, so shall the Son of Man stay there. Aren't you glad of that? But just as sure as he said he'll be there 3 days and three nights, he was. And when that time had passed, Jesus came forth and sat down on the right hand of his power. There's a Father in heaven. There's a God in heaven who has all power. And our Father sits on a throne. And today when you and I pray, we could not approach our awesome God. There would be nothing we could say, nothing we could do, nothing we could act upon to get ourselves right enough, good enough, that at the moment we died, we'd be able to be ushered into heaven. No man can ascend up to heaven on his own. The only one who can ascend up is the one who came down, the one who first came down. And Jesus came down so that you and I might be with him in heaven and immortal glory. Herein is love, John wrote. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The problem on this day was that men were full of sin. We can see that, can't we?
We can see it in an angry mob. As he said here, there were also two other malefactors. Now, not two other in that Jesus was one, but there were two others there beside Jesus, and they were malefactors. And that word is not that familiar to me, and I'm probably not that familiar to you, but we read in Matthew and Mark what that is, and they were just thieves. A malefactor is one who breaks the law. And the law that these had broken were at least thievery, probably, or could have been even murderous thievery, because they were being crucified. And there had to be a reason that they were being crucified, or at least unless they had been unjustly tried, which it doesn't seem to be, because the confession that came out of their mouths, or at least one of them, was that we are here justly. We're getting what we deserve. And oh, that's a wonderful lesson for us to learn in this world. By the grace of God, and that's the only thing that I'll ever teach it to you, is to understand what you really deserve. Sometimes I feel like I'm not getting what I deserve. You ever feel like that? I'm getting something I don't deserve. Life's being unkind to me. I'm not getting along in this world the way I feel like I really deserve to. And what that is a mindset that needs fixing. Because when you really come down to what the Bible teaches us, and that's the truth about what we deserve, the Bible is very clear. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and those that have done that, which is all of us, the wages of that sin is death. And if we got what we deserve, what we earned, what we merited, what we go about in our lives to gain in our lives from Almighty God, if we got just what justice would give us, and justice alone in the sense of what we deserve, we would be eternally separated from God forever. And that which He poured upon us would be the very wrath that Jesus bore for us at Calvary. Yes, there is a hell. Thanks be to God that His children, that He loved in covenant, even before the foundation of the world, that the book of Ephesians tell us that He chose in Christ, that He redeems, that He forgives their sins, that because it's a good pleasure, it's His good pleasure, according to His good pleasure, all of them, an innumerable company of them, without the loss of one, were there. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? There's been great discussion going on in this world at who was guilty of crucifying Jesus. We read Peter's words in the Acts of the Apostles, that ye killed the Prince of Life. Ye did it. The men of Israel did it. But also Pilate was there, and the Roman soldiers were there. And I'm telling you, not only were the Roman soldiers and Pilate there, but old Gary was there, and you were there, and every one of us were there, because it wasn't for someone else's sins that He was bruised and that He bore the chastisement of our peace. It was for His people that He came here into this world for. Those that were given to Him of the Father, that He loved, even in covenant, before the very foundation of the world. And every one of them is for those that He took their sins upon His own body as the perfect Son of God. And He could have called, as you read over in Matthew, just a little bit before this account is given in Matthew, He could have called 12 legions of angels, just prayed to His Father. He had the power to call them Himself because He could speak. You know, the Word that was living, that Jesus was, the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the archangel, which is the chief angel, and all of them are at His beck and call. But as the Son of Man, He cried unto the Father. And oh, how many lessons did Jesus teach us by simply calling upon the Father as He lived as man here in this world? You see, He was many things. One of the things He was is our great example. You want to copy somebody, you want to find a role model, you want to find somebody you look to in this world that I'd really like to be like. I know we have many great witnesses in this world that mean so much to us. People that live in a way and act in a way that's pleasing to Almighty God. And they are great testimonies for following the Lord. And we see how, as they've walked by faith, there's a whole 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that is written to tell us about those men and women of faith who trusted in the Lord and how the Lord took care of them every single time. And seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, the 12th chapter of Hebrews tells us, We're to remember to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And what the greatest example of all those men, you know what made them great is they looked to someone greater than themselves. They were mimicking and following the example, the great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He teaches us that example in this wonderful passage that we've read, even in His death. I remember a long time ago, before I ever knew anything about an old Baptist church, there was a hymn that I used to sing and used to think about, and we'd sing it together. And the title of it is we don't sing it, but it's nothing wrong with it. It's a good hymn. Some of you might know it. It is, "If That Isn't Love. If That Isn't Love, the oceans are dry." The great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the verses of that hymn says, "Even in death He remembered the thief hanging by His side. He spoke with love and compassion, and then He took him to paradise." I'm telling you, if He hadn't remembered me, if He hadn't remembered you, we'd be as in much trouble as that old thief that hung by His side. We would have been in more than that, because see, we have a whole lot. If you want to know who we have a lot in common with, we have a lot in common with Barabbas, because if Barabbas was set free, because Jesus was crucified, and in that sense, we have something in common with Barabbas. But we have also so much, very much in common with at least one of these thieves, and really both of them. But one was blessed, as we can see evident. I don't know about all that happened to the other one. The Bible doesn't tell us everything, and I don't dare adventure where the Bible doesn't speak. But I want to know. I tell you this: I know about one of those thieves. The other one doesn't show much evidence, or if any evidence, of a work of grace in his heart. It would appear that those that died there on the cross, one of them was clearly dying for sin, wasn't he? One of them. And that is because Jesus, somebody said, how could they have nailed Jesus to the cross? They couldn't have nailed Him. He didn't take His life in a sense. He gave His life. And yet, they were wicked men, took Him and slew Him. The Bible says that very clearly and plainly. They were wicked men. It was wickedness that caused that to happen. And there were those men that gathered there, and they mocked Him. The crowd wasn't on His side. And we think, well, boy, if I'd have been there, I'd have been on His side. You know who that sounds like? Brother Peter, doesn't it? You think you're better than Brother Peter? Peter said, "Lord, I know." Jesus told him, "All of you you're gonna leave me. All of you. All of you are going to leave me." But Peter thought he knew more than the Lord. You know, sometimes God's little children think that. You can think what you want, but it's not true. He said, "No, Peter. Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter said, "No, I won't do it. Not so, I'll not do it." I want you to know Peter wasn't by himself, though. He wasn't the only one. Peter went a little farther than many of them went. Many of them had already run when Peter was and John were there. And they all, the disciples, the Bible says all of them left Him. And He was alone. Listen, His friends abandoned Him. You think you've had friends that let you down? You've never experienced that like Jesus did. And you and I, if we'd have been in the crowd, we'd have been right there. We, without the grace of Almighty God. And listen, this thing wasn't happening without any work of Almighty God. God suffered this to be. God predetermined this to be, because it had to be. Jesus said, "I could call 12 legions of angels and they would come immediately. But how would the Scripture be fulfilled if I would do that? And so be it that I must go and die." Jesus didn't come to live. Oh, He came to live, but He didn't come just to live. He came to die. It says in the Old Testament, His face was set like a flint to this very moment and this very time. In Hebrews, He says, "For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, but He despised the shame." And we read this and we go, joy? How could this be joy? I'm telling you, in the midst of this, there was no real joy in the sense of what was going on. Other than this, He was carrying out the very will of the Father and being obedient unto the Father and suffering what had to happen and had to occur so that you and I would be with Him forever and all of His children. The joy was the end result was that all of the children of God that were loved of the Father before the very foundation of the world, without the loss of one, would be with Him in heaven in immortal glory. And one of them was a little thief that probably, if you knew all about his life, you'd think, what kind of man would that be to ever think that he'd live in heaven? Have you ever seen anybody so arrogant and high-minded that they thought they were the judge and could look at anybody and say, this one's going to heaven and this one went to hell based on what they thought about their life? I'm telling you, if you'd have looked at this man's life, I doubt very seriously if you'd ever see anything. And you say, well, why would you say that? It had been just a few moments of time. When you read in Matthew and Mark, I encourage you to do that, this account. You won't read what Luke has. I'm thankful Luke wrote. Aren't you? I'm thankful the Lord gave us the whole picture in the Gospel of Luke. But in Matthew and Mark, it says the thieves also reviled him and spoke ill of him. It wasn't just one of the thieves, but both of them. Something happened. We sing that hymn, something, he touched me, right? Something happened. Something happened and a change took place. As you look at your life, has something happened? I pray that it has. Has something happened? Has there been some awakening? Somebody might say, well, I got to the preacher and the preacher really got to me that morning. And he just preached right down to the point that he reached right in my heart. And all of a sudden, I was willing and capable at that point because of the preacher. I'm telling you, if you've ever heard a preacher preach, one got to you a long time before the preacher did. If you ever felt the burden in your heart to call out on the Lord, one greater than a preacher or any other man or woman was able to reach where no other man or woman would be able to. Oh, I've been at times of wanting and desiring to show things to my kids and show things to other people. Listen, if I could, I'd want everybody to believe what I believe. And I'd long to allow them to see it. But I'm telling you what, unless the Lord opens the eye, unless the Lord opens the ear, unless the Lord quickens the heart, you'll never see it, you'll never hear it, and you'll never understand it. But when God has quickened and made one alive, like this little thief, he was hungry and thirsty. He was concerned about his situation. All of a sudden, the one who had been crying out to the Lord and calling and reviling him and saying things bad about him turned and began to say something else. I'm telling you, it's because of the great love that was manifested. Even in death, he remembered the thief. You know why? Because he knew that thief before the very foundation of the world. He was chosen, elected of God. He came for him. He died on the cross for him. He paid the sin debt for him. And I'm telling you, when you take the high-mindedness that you are the one that makes that decision, you've gotten way too big, well, just too big for your britches, if you to put it in plain language. I know this, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, there'd be no hope for me. I know that if He hadn't given me a heart to love the Lord, I'd never love Him. If He hadn't given me a desire to be here and to be in the fellowship of the brethren, this would be the place that I'd stay the farthest away from. If He hadn't given me that burden in my heart and hadn't given me that understanding, I'd know nothing about it. And I'd be living in this world just like a pig in the pig pen, just as happy to fill my life with the. And I have a whole lot of stuff that it ought not be there, and I wish was different. And I battle daily with the old sin that's within me that I continue to battle with on and off. And I am so thankful that I have a Savior who died for sin. Aren't you? My hope is in what He did for me. And I'm telling you, when He died for sin, He didn't try to do it. He didn't hope to do it. He came and He did it. He paid the sin debt that needed to be paid, and there was not one sin that was missed. Every one of the sins of every one of His people were laid upon Him, and there at Calvary, He offered that perfect sacrifice. Not only what we read of what took place in Him, but what took place by the very Father as we read about the 6th to the 9th hour when darkness was upon the face of the earth. No doubt the very wrath of God was poured out upon Him. Even when Jesus in that 9th hour cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm telling you, at that moment of time, though I don't understand how the Son of God could be forsaken, I can't grasp and wrap my head around all that. I just know what the Bible says, and you know what? I just believe what it says. And I know in the way that you and I would have been forsaken for all eternity, He was in that moment of time forsaken for us, so that you and I will never be. And this little thief wasn't. He had a friend. He had a friend. Oh, if you're dying on the cross, you need a friend, don't you? And I'm telling you what, without Him, I'm dead in sin and no hope. I need a friend now. And if I understand I need a friend, if I want a friend and I desire what a, and I can see that, that's an evidence that He is my friend. Listen, me. If He was not your friend, then you wouldn't want Him to be your friend. You wouldn't care about Him. As a matter of fact, you'd think, oh, that cross sounds like a foolish way. All of this would sound like foolishness. To the Jew, it was foolishness. That was the Jew that had not been touched by God's hand. And to the Gentile, it was foolishness. It was a stumbling block to the Jew. And to the Gentile, it was foolishness because it sounded like, what a ridiculous way. You tell someone who hasn't been touched by the hand of God about the wonderful message of the gospel, and they'll say, that sure sounds ridiculous. I ask you this morning, does it sound ridiculous to you? I don't believe it does. I believe you sing with me just like I sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I want to wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what I want to preach. I want to preach that this Sunday. And if the Lord blesses me with another time, I want to preach it then. And I want to preach it. I want to preach it when we're at a funeral. I want to preach it when a little child is born. I want to preach it when I'm sitting at the table with my family. I want to live it. I want it to be the testimony of my life. I want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to the glory and the honor and the praise of the Lord, to tell God's little children about what a great Savior they have in Jesus. It doesn't make them God's children. They already are. You just find them. God's quickened them, made them alive. And then they're troubled in this world. Like Brother Tony said, yeah, yesterday, there are many of them out there that just want a handshake. There are many of them that just want a friendly word. There are many of them that might just need something to eat, or they might need something to wear. And they've been quickened, and they're God's little children. And you can't give them anything better. Oh, help them naturally if they need it. Don't just tell them spiritual things and send them on their way hungry. Take care of them. I found that about old Baptists. You hang around them very long, they're going to feed you. That's what my trouble is. They've been feeding me. You got to blame somebody. Why not the old Baptists? They feed me. Those little sisters been feeding me from the first time I come here, 20, a long time, 20, 30, long time a year ago. A long time now. They've been feeding me. I mean, they feed you, don't they? They feed you. But it's been nothing like the spiritual food. All the times I've been able to sit and hear this gospel about a Savior who'd love an old thief and an old sinner like me. It says one of the malefactors, they both, first the people stood beholding. They weren't just looking. They were saying things like, you know, that's the one who said he was going to take the temple and that temple and tear it down, and then he was going to rebuild it in 3 days. Now that's the one who said that. Look at him hanging there on the cross. A bloody mass as he hung there. Nailed to a cross. A crown of thorns platted upon his head. And there blood streaming from him in pain and in agony. You'd think any man would say, oh, I feel sorry for him. But no, they sat there and said, oh, he's the one who said he was all that. Let him, if he can do that, he can take this temple that it took 46 years for our fathers to build, and he can tear that down flat and build it back in 3 days. Let him do that. I'm telling you, he was about to do that. He was about to do that because the temple he was talking about was being torn down at that very moment. When he finished, the veil of that other temple was rent from top to bottom. And I'm telling you, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed and laid that place flat. But the temple he had into consideration, as John 2 tells us, was not the temple that was the building, but it was the temple of his body. And his body was being broken. His body, not a bone of his body, but it was being laid out. And the blood was being shed. And he was about to die. And in 3 days, what did he do? Did he rebuild it? I say he did, don't you? Yes, he did. Because I'm telling you, when they came to the tomb to anoint that body, it wasn't broken down anymore, was it? No, it was resurrected. And it was glorified. It was in a wonderful, glorious state. A state that you and I hope to be in after the resurrection. I know we started late. Aren't you glad we have that kind of Savior? I'm telling you, the reason that I love to believe in the resurrection is because, if we have no resurrection, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, and our hope of being with the Lord in glory is in vain. We have no other hope. If we're left without a resurrection, if Jesus was not resurrected, then there will be no resurrection of our bodies, and those who are dead in their sins, and there's no hope. The wages of sin being death, there would be no answer. Listen, without that wonderful resurrection, we have nothing to preach. And the good news is we have the resurrection to believe in because it's the truth. And there were eyewitnesses of it. They handled it. They walked with Him and they talked with Him. They ate with Him. They watched Him come in a room where the doors were shut, and yet He came right through the room. He didn't have to go knock on the door for someone to let Him in. He came in there as the doors were locked because they were scared to death. You know where the disciples were after the resurrection? They were scared to death, shaking. Jesus walked with two of them on the road to Emmaus. And as He walked with them, He talked with them and told them about the Scriptures and all that was fulfilled in His death and what had taken place. And they said to Him, "Don't you know what's been going on?" Just like He didn't know anything. It reminds me sometimes of our prayers. Like we're telling God something He doesn't already know about. Making Him aware. Listen, dear ones. I'm thankful He deals with those who are doubting and fear and have their faith shaken. You ever have your faith shaken? Sometimes mine gets shaken and I think, am I able to even call on Him? Or will He hear me? Because I've been so doubting Him and so fearful, and I don't like being that way. I'm just simply saying, you, there's times that we get that way. Aren't you thankful that when the disciples got in that way, He didn't just leave them there, but He came where they were, even to the point of saying, "If you need to, handle me. See that I am flesh and bone. See, if you see that I am here, see who I am." And he showed Himself to them. And old brother Thomas, who wasn't there when they first saw Him, said, "I still won't believe," even though he'd heard that report. That's how God's children are sometimes. But Jesus didn't give up on Thomas. Aren't you thankful He doesn't give up? And I'm telling you, He came here where this thief was, and we need to get to that pretty quick. We see all of them mocked Him and ridiculed Him. And then one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." You see, one of them was concerned about one thing. That's where man is. His continuation of his life. And all he saw in Jesus was just a natural person that could have, and if he had any power, he wasn't concerned about Him using that power for anything eternally. He just, "Get me out of this trouble." Isn't that where man is? You know, he just, when sin has its consequences, all he wants to do is get out of those consequences so he can do what? Go right back to sinning. Go right back to what he wants. I know we have enough problem with that ourselves, but I'm telling you, I believe our desire is not only to be, one of them died for sin, the other one died in sin, it looks like. We don't know that. But it looks like the sin that he had, we don't see any evidence. We just see a man trying to get out of things. And I'm telling you, wouldn't it be a horrible state for us to die and leave this world in sin without anyone to pay our sin debt? Now, I don't want to scare you to death with that, because I'm telling you, if that worries you and concerns you and that's a true burden in your heart, there's great evidence that the one who died for sin died for you. Because this man wasn't interested in him dying for him to get him to glory. He was interested in getting off the cross. He was interested in going on with his life. He wanted to steal some more. He just didn't want to get caught. He just wanted to go on, "Save us and thyself, if thou be the Christ." But the other answering rebuked him. All of a sudden this one who had been reviling right along with the other one turns and he rebukes the other one. And he says, Dost not thou fear God? In other words, don't you have a fear of God? You know, I can't teach someone the fear of God, but the Lord is the one who works in them There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans tells us that all those who've sinned, that one of the things that happens in man is that he will not fear God, he's not concerned about God, doesn't have that ability. But when a little child of God has been touched by God's hand, he becomes fearful. He understands, I'm a sinner and I'm in trouble. This one thief knew he was a sinner. And he knew he was in trouble. And his answering said that. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly." He didn't say, "Just you getting what you deserve." He said, "We're getting what we deserve." Isn't that a different language? When we say, "Oh, this is what we, you know what we are and what we deserve." And we say that together. He says, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What caused this man to do what he did? I believe the grace of Almighty God worked in his heart. And he touched me moment, and he was changed. Then when he called upon the Lord for the comfort that he needed here in the very hour, in the very last minutes of his death, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I'm telling you, a whole lot of information is given in that very statement. First of all, what happens to a little child of God when they die? What happens? What happens? Does their soul go to sleep and back to the ground? Is that what he said? Today we'll be asleep in the ground. Is that what he said? No. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Somebody would say, "Well, he didn't get baptized. No hope for him if he's not baptized." And I'm a Baptist. Listen, I believe in baptism. I believe in every little brother or sister that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes and has a hope in him ought to take up their cross and follow the Lord in baptism. But I'm telling you, baptism has never washed anyone's sins away, has never paid the sin debt. You don't get baptized in order to get to be a child of God. You get baptized because you are a little child of God and you want to follow him in obedience to his commandments. And that's what true baptism is all about. It pictures what your hope is, and that is not yourself or the act of baptism, but his death and his burial and his resurrection. That's why we immerse in water and you come out of the water to picture that death and the burial and the resurrection. And that's my hope, that's my trust, that's my dependence. My trust is not in my baptism for heaven. I'm telling you, if baptism had to happen for him, he would have missed it. I believe Jesus, don't you? Someone who says, "Well, he wasn't baptized, there's no hope for him." I believe Jesus, don't you? Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I believe in the ordinance of communion as well, which pictures the broken body of our Lord and the shed blood of our Lord and how we as one assembly ought to come together and commune and remember the Lord's death until he come. A very important, wonderful ordinance given to the church. But I'm telling you, taking part in that ordinance doesn't make you his child, doesn't cause you to be born again. It's not how you get to be his child. That's one that you have part in that because you are his child and you want to walk in obedience to that commandment that remembers his death until he's come. Our hope is in his death. And if it had to be communion that got this little brother to heaven, be no hope for him, would it? If it had been any action on his part in the past, if it had been something he did in his younger life or the way he walked or the way he lived, I'm telling you, none of those checks were marked. None of those boxes were checked. And that's what I meant to say. He didn't have those boxes checked. There are many who say, if you do this, 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 and some other thing, you'll be his child. None of those were there. I'll tell you, my hope is nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And this little brother was ushered into heaven. I don't believe he took a back seat. I don't believe he's over in the corner. I don't believe he's in a little cabin across the hill while everybody else is in elaborate mansions. I don't believe he's got everybody else has a treasure chest of things and he's barely getting by, just got into heaven by the skin of his teeth. I don't believe in getting into heaven by the skin of your teeth. You know why? Because none of them got to heaven by anything they've done, skin of their teeth or anything else. It's all been what Jesus did. And what Jesus did for him was just as good as what he did for every one of his little children. And they'll stand on his righteousness and on his right and his merit and his what he's done for them. And that means they get everything that's coming to them because of what Jesus did. And they're justly entering into heaven because of the forgiveness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he didn't deserve anything. But he prayed, Lord, remember me. Isn't that a good thing to say today? Lord, remember me. Remember me. And he said unto him, today. When? Not later on, today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, did his body go to heaven that day? No. His body went in the ground. So did Jesus's. But I'm telling you, where did the soul and the spirit go? Some people wonder what happens to the soul and the spirit. By the way, a man is soul and spirit. Where did the soul and the spirit go? The soul and the spirit. Spirit, he said just here a little bit, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So we know where the spirit of Jesus went. You know where the spirit of the little brother went? It went to the same Lord. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And where is paradise? It's heaven. It's heaven where God's little children are rejoicing. It's heaven where there are no more problems or pain. It's heaven where where all is well. It's heaven where we'll be praising God forever. One dying on the cross here for sin, that's Jesus. One of them possibly died in sin. I won't speculate all about that, but this one died to sin. And that's what God does in the work of grace in your heart. Sin doesn't hold that pleasure that it once did. That doesn't mean you don't have some pleasure in it. It just means you can't take your fill of it like you used to. Is that true? Does sin trouble you? Does it plague you? I can get involved in it, but I don't get happy in it. Do you? I get miserable. I sometimes act really ugly. But I get bothered by that. Won't it be a wonderful day when He removes us from all of that and we're with Him forever and all sin is eradicated, gone, removed from us, and we're with Him in a perfect body and a soul and a spirit, and that'll be forever. Your attention has been wonderful this morning. I thank you for that. And may anything that we say that's been right and worthwhile give God all the glory and the honor and the praise for those things. I appreciate your kind attention. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
203, please. 203?